You know, usually when I'm backstage getting ready, thinking through my message, you know, what I'm excited to share, I think about different points of what I want to say. I start praying for you and going, okay, God, what do you want to see happen tonight? What do you want spoken tonight? And it's kind of strange, though, towards the end of my prayer time, I got more excited to just come up here and pray over you. And just pray for you more than preach to you. I got real excited about just saying, you know what, God, these are my brothers and sisters. And, man, we live in a crazy, crazy time right now. And the Bible talks about how lawlessness is going to increase, and therefore the love of many will grow cold. And I'm just saying, God, I want my brothers and sisters and myself included for our passion towards Him just to grow stronger and stronger, our confidence, our strength in the Word. And that doesn't come from clever preaching. That comes from getting on your knees and saying, God, would you do something right now, something that stays? Because I have no doubt I can put together a sermon that could hype you up. What I doubt is that sermon actually lasting and you remembering that and applying it to your life years from now, even days from now. But I believe very much in prayer. I've said many times, I feel like the most exciting times in my life, the exciting moments have been the times when I've prayed like fervently, seriously, and then seen the results right after. So clearly that there's no chance that it was a coincidence. You know, it was so specific, so powerful. And so I just want another one of those moments. I just look forward to right now getting on my knees and praying for you. You know, but us praying right now and believing, okay, not doubt. For those of us who have been in ministry for a long time, we kind of gloss over this, and it's real easy just to open your sermon with prayer. But for me, I hate that. I don't want that. I want to be excited every time I come into the throne room of God. Every time I come into His presence going, are you kidding me? He's letting us in. He's letting us step into His presence. You know, I think of that picture of Esther, you know, when she had to go before the king, her husband, you know, and going, I can't just walk in there. I can't just go in the presence of the king. I'm not going to come out alive. This was his wife. You know, the idea of a king, and then the King of Kings for us not to casually come into his presence, but he's welcoming us. And he's saying, for those of you who believe in what my son did for you, I give you access, and you can come before me with confidence, and you pray to me in his name, and something's going to happen. And so I want to do that. I want to do that tonight, and I want to pray for something supernatural to happen because of these next couple minutes. And so would you, without any doubt, but in absolute faith that he's going to hear this, would you join me in a word of prayer? And would you receive this prayer? You're so powerful. You're so wonderful. You are holy, holy, holy. I'm so sorry, God, for the way I let my mind wander sometimes. The thoughts that go through my mind. I'm sorry for the times when I come into your presence and forget who I'm speaking to. And there's no awe, there's no reverence. There's no shock over the fact that I'm in your presence only because of the blood of Jesus. But God, right now, we thank you, Lord. God, how did you watch your son? Why would you love us? Why would you think we were worth it? all the pain you endured, Lord, for us, to purchase us. We're so grateful, God, so grateful to be called your sons, your daughters. God, I pray that that would just trump everything else that's going on in our lives, that everything else would just seem foolish to that, that we'll rejoice in you always, always be blown away that we get to come into your presence. God, I lift up my brothers and sisters in this room. I pray for deep, deep intimacy with you. God, that every day they'd be coming before you and just loving you, adoring you, enjoying you. Where it's just so hard to even walk away from you, to walk away from their times with you. God, I pray their first love would just grow stronger and stronger and stronger as so many are walking away. God, I pray for their courage, that spirit of power that you promised us. I pray that they would claim that, trust in your word, that you didn't give us some weak spirit, that we're to represent a mighty king. And so we should be fearless, and I pray that for my brothers and sisters. As the world gets more evil, rebellious, and arrogant, may we run the other direction and just humble ourselves more and more and seek even greater holiness and purity. God, I pray as they minister to people, Lord, that they would truly love them, not get mad at them, but rebuke them when they need to, and not be afraid of that. And God, may we just stop trying to do so much in the flesh. May we stop trusting in our own cleverness, our eloquent speech, superior wisdom. May we just trust your word, trust in our prayers, trust in your Holy Spirit. God, please help me to guard my lips now from saying anything that would draw attention to me or bring glory to me. Keep my lips from exaggerating anything. May I not exaggerate your word. May I not be afraid to say anything that's in your word. May I not worry about pleasing people and who's listening. May I be mindful and loving. But may I picture your presence in this room, the God who's keeping me alive right now. And as we hear your word and tremble at it together, may we go from this place and have the courage to apply it, even if it means losing everything. Because you're so worth it. You're all we need. You're more than enough. You're wonderful. And we rejoice in you right now. We thank you that we're in this room right now, worshiping you, Almighty God, who has saved us, redeemed us, you rescued us. You did everything, God. Everything good comes from you. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you, Almighty King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Man, do you guys still love praying? Do you just love, do you just feel so safe when you're praying? like we're in his presence right now, just like untouchable. You know, it's like Peter when he walked out of that boat, right? And he's staring at Jesus. It's like, I can take on anything. And then we get out of that prayer mode and we just start freaking out about everything, right? Because we live in that. I mean, in my life, I'm 48 now, turning 49 this summer. And I don't remember the world ever being this crazy. Like not even close. I was thinking about 30 years ago when I first got my call to ministry. And first started in ministry, I had my life pretty much planned out, and it pretty much went as planned, you know, where I just, okay, I'll go to Bible college, or I'll go to seminary, you know, get a job at a church, you know, spend 40 hours a week in an office preparing a sermon, counseling some people, grow the church as big as I can through good sermons and good music, and then retire, you know, right? It's just... You can plan it all out. I mean, that's the way we all thought. But you can't think that way anymore. See, back then we just kind of go, you know, because things are going to pretty much remain the same. Everything looks pretty stable. And it pretty much was. You could just kind of follow this pattern and go this route. But the young people are not thinking that anymore, and rightly so. I mean, if we were to start over now, would we really be thinking the same way we did 30, 40, 50 years ago? I mean, we live in a crazy, crazy time. And it's time for us to really be thinking, okay, how do I finish this out for those of you who are my age and older? It's like, okay, am I just going to slowly drift into retirement? Or am I going to give this thing one last push because it looks like the end's getting close? And there's no way things are just going to remain the same for the next few years. And there's no way that our kids are going to grow up in the same type of, you know, lifestyle and culture that we grew up in. And the church needs to be ready to respond. And so I'm excited. I'm excited about this theme of what you guys are talking about. Reaching across the street and around the world, or whatever the second phrase is. Across the globe. What is it? Across the globe? Around the world. Oh, I was right. Okay, across the street, around the world. Sunday, just this past Sunday, what day is it? Wednesday? On Sunday afternoon, I have seven children. And two of my older daughters decide, you know, there's that old man we see every once in a while at the park down the street. And I'm going to look for him. I just want to share with him and invite him to dinner or something. And so they grab three of the kids, and so the five of them just go walking down the street looking for this guy. And sure enough, they find him. And the guy invites him over to the house and shows him his train set and models and everything else. And then my two oldest daughters go, hey, why don't you come over to our house for dinner? Let us cook you dinner. And my oldest is 20. No, it's my first and third daughter, 20 and 16. So he's like, yeah, I'll come over. 79-year-old man. And so they go, they get food, and, you know, I go to the market, and they go home and cook and make this meal. And my 11-year-old is making brownies, and this guy comes over to the house and has dinner with us. I mean, this isn't really that weird in our family, okay? And I'm just so... happy, you know, watching my kids do this on their own initiative. And then, you know, we have a great dinner, you know, we're talking to him, getting to know his life, everything else. And then my oldest daughter goes, hey, Evan, can me and Mercy, that's my third daughter, can we sing a song for you? He's like, sure, you know, and he's like, come over by the piano. My daughter just starts singing the song. My two daughters start singing this song, this worship song. I mean, just playing beautifully and singing and just worshiping with their heart. This guy's never seen anything like this. Meanwhile, I'm on the couch going, I had great kids. You know, I'm just going, this is unreal. And I'm just praying, God, have him feel something he's never felt before just by listening to worship. By the end of the song, he's crying like a baby, grabbing my daughters, holding them by the neck, kissing them on the forehead, going, girls, I've never felt anything like this. And for my 20-year-old to look him in the eyes and just say, Evan, do you know who Jesus Christ is? Do you understand what he's done for you? Do you understand that you deserve punishment? Like, we all deserve the wrath of God because of the things that we've done. But Evan, he loved you so much that he watched his own son, his one and only son, come down and take the form of man and die on the cross for you, for me. I mean, who does that? And he died there to take God's wrath for us so that if we believe in him, we'll have eternal life and you and I will be together forever. God kept you alive to hear this message. And if you believe, he'll put his spirit in you. If you really will repent, turn from your sins, you know, and for the forgiveness of sins, and, you know, get baptized and give your life to Jesus, man, he'll come into you, and his spirit will change you so that whatever's left of your life and my life, we can live it for him. Evan, do you want to pray with me right now and ask Jesus into your life? And he's crying and going, yeah, I do. And she prays over him and just has him repeat a prayer with her and says, you know what, can I get you a Bible? Will you start reading the book of John? Will you, you know, I mean, as a dad, to sit there in your living room and watch your kids in action across the street, leading a 79-year-old man to the Lord. This is Sunday night, you know? It doesn't get any better than that, does it? What's better than that? I mean, it's one thing to do it yourself. It's another thing to watch your kids now with that type of courage. You know, when we think of that word evangelism, I used to just think of those crusades, you know, and Billy Graham crusades. But nowadays, no, it's about across the street. It's about people in my church that they go door to door in the projects. The street kids with gangs. I've got others, you know, one guy who's a doctor, an oncologist. And so everyone he treats is dying, and he makes house calls. You know, and builds friendships with them so that he can go to their homes, and that he can't share in the hospital. Well, I'm going to go to their house and just lay it out. It's awesome. We got policemen who say, man, I can go to the juvenile hall anytime I want. It's my normal clothes. They don't know who I am. And just lay out the gospel to these kids. And it's about igniting our people and saying, go, go, go back wherever you are. Get across the street. I hope that's happening. I hope that's happening in your own house and then with your people. You know, I do a bunch of house churches. I tell my leaders, it's all lay leaders that pastor these churches, and I go, look, our measure of success is, did your people share the gospel with their own lips that week with an unbeliever? You know, just find out. You know, and I remember sitting at one of the meetings and, you know, just a little house gathering, and I just sat in, listened, about 20 people in a room, and when the pastor asked, hey, how was your week? At least 15 of them shared a story about how they presented the gospel to an unbeliever that week. And maybe the other five did also. They just didn't speak up. But it was like, man, 15 out of 20? This is a normal week. This is lifestyle. This is what we do. And they're just asking. They're not saying, hey, guess what? I preach. They're just, this is what they talk about. And I thought, man, when I had 5,000 people, could I find 15 people in one week that shared the gospel with their own lips? But this is the way we've got to be thinking, and this is the way that you and I need to be modeling in our lives, this picture of evangelism across the street and around the world. I sure hope we're aware of things that are going on around the world. I mean, just yesterday, I had a great talk with a few of my guys that just got back from Greece. dealing with the Syrian refugee crisis, and they're telling me and everything that's going on, and we're like, okay, well, let's send some more people over there. You know, we need about maybe 5 to 10 people to go for 6 months. And to go, yeah, it shouldn't be a problem. Well, you know, they got to leave in September. And it's cool to have a church where we go, yeah, we got that. I could probably name 5 guys right now that'll leave in September if we send them. Solid guys. Let's do it. And it's just crazy because they're talking about how every day, like 3,000 to 5,000 people will come in just to this one island on boats with nowhere to go every day. 3,000 to 5,000 people that are homeless and have no hope and nothing. And some of them holding their dead children, you know, that died on the journey and this and that. And they're ready to listen. They're telling him about their translator. You know, they just found someone that could speak English and, you know, whatever language that they were speaking at the time. And they found this guy, and so they just used him as a translator, even though he wasn't a believer. But they're sharing the gospel through this guy for a couple of days, and pretty soon this guy is answering all the questions that come back because he understood the gospel. You know, it was the coolest thing, but they're like, man, you know, he started answering. He started explaining the differences between this and Islam. It's just such a cool time, but I hope we're aware. And one of the guys was showing me a video, just a reminder of what's going on in Syria with hundreds of thousands. I mean, it's the biggest crisis in our lifetime. We haven't seen this many refugees. We haven't seen this many homeless people with nowhere to go in our lifetime. And so as a church, we can't just bury our heads and just keep doing our services as usual. We've got to get serious about it. It's the only thing that makes sense. You know, when we read scripture, I want to show you a video just to remind us of what's going on in Syria right now.
أنا واقف على الشباك عم بقول له لأخوي يفوت للبيت ما شفت إلا طبشة نزل الصاروخ صاروخ مني صح
بيت عمار طاهر
عمار طاهر
عمار طاهر
أخيرا صور ما في مشكلة ما في مشكلة يلا
تقدروا تأمنونا حرام يا جماعة حرام بس
محمد ايش خالص ايه هات هو محمد ترى ايه هتقولي لك ايش قوة وليان
طيب طيب
لا 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 بشيله هذا ابي
يا خالق
يا امي يا امي يا امي
خالق لا لا لا
هاتي
عندك محمود مو كمان محمود منيح ما فيه شيء روح هلا روح لا 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 تاخذوا مني خليه لا تاخذوا مني ما بسامحكم ما بسامحكم هذا ابني مات الغالي
I almost feel like we have to be like, you know when you take a computer and you just wipe it clean of everything and just start it over again? Like, I feel like that's kind of what we need to do with ministry, church, our own lives, in light of what's going on right now. Like, we can't just have this giant program that's filled with all of this stuff and all cluttered, this computer, and go, oh, I just saw this, so let me add that on there. Let me throw another app on there. Let me throw one more program on there. You know, one more thing to clutter that desktop. But I feel like, okay, God, here I am. I don't know what's left of my life. I'll do whatever, but let me think biblically. Everything I know of Scripture, like what would the Apostle Paul do? What would Timothy do? What would Peter do at this moment? What would Jesus? What would he create? What would he mobilize? And if he had a group of people, what would he mobilize them to do? And really start thinking this way. Because we know if things like this are going on around the world everywhere, I mean, this is one area, and it's massive, we actually look really foolish in the eyes of the world when we ignore the major crises out there. And so it's time for us all, you know, and that's what we're doing as pastors on Monday, going, okay, let's rethink everything that we're doing right now and reprioritize. Let's look at the budget. Let's look at what we're spending. Let's look at what we're doing as a church. Where is our time going? Where is our energy going? Are we prioritizing the right things for this time? Because it is an insane time. There's an insane amount of noise right now, right? My wife and I were counseling a couple last night that were getting married, and we were talking about the wedding day, and we were talking about how miserable our engagement was because there was just, you know, in-laws. Anyways, but we couldn't wait for the wedding day, and just like, we're on our own. But we, you know, but it hit me. I go, gosh, remember that, honey? We took off, we went to Tahoe, and it was just us. And now we were telling this young couple, like, oh, it just hit me. We had no cell phones back then. No one could reach us. And we just talked the whole time. And we were so happy. We were just the best of friends. Every conversation, there was no one that could intrude. We're in the car, no one can intrude. No one could get in our way. And as we just talked about it, I was like, those were the days. And then when you think about your relationship with God and your times alone with Him and how you could concentrate. And I've always had a problem with concentration. I've always been an ADD thinking 3-4 things at a time, but it's way worse now. Right? I mean, it's just, there's just too much stimulation. So I've got to ask, in the insane noise that we live in, how is your prayer life? You know, there's this passage in Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 1, it says, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Before we even get into what do we do or this, I've got to know, are you setting your mind on things above? Like, is your mind, like, do you just have your head in the clouds in that sense, where you're always thinking about Christ on his throne, and your mind is there, your heart is there, you think eternal things, or are you always just like, okay, what's next? Running from one thing to the next and distracted in those times. But when you get alone with God, is it genuinely like your heart is in heaven? It's like you're right there seated in the throne room and every part of your being is there just uninterrupted. We're really in the presence of God, abiding in him. Even right now, for me to think, God, am I abiding in you right now? Am I thinking about Christ and truly abiding in you? Because unless that is happening, you're not going to do anything. You're not going to bear any fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If your intimacy with God isn't there, make something happen. When I was studying this passage, I was on the way to India a couple months ago, and then I was talking to a bunch of Indian pastors, amazing men, not just pastors, but leaders, some with hundreds of churches under them. I mean, this group, they had reached about 3 million people with the gospel, where the 3 million are being discipled by these maybe 500-600 men. And when I was asking the leader, how do you do it? How do you organize all this? You know, his comment is, you're so American. He goes, you want to know about structure, don't you? You want to know how we program, how we structure. He goes, let me tell you, those men you see out there are so close to Jesus. They know Jesus so well. They spend so much time in his presence. They know him, they know him, they know him, and they're the most humble men I know on this earth. See, we quickly go, I mean, that's where my mind went. Okay, how do you do this? Okay, do you have like a CEO type? Do you have this? Do you have that? And he goes, no, I'll tell you, these guys, they get along with the Lord. They know the Lord. They come into the presence of God. This is the same leader who told me years ago, he called me crying after a pastor in the States had fallen, you know, big name guy. And he's just like, he goes, I don't get it. He goes, I don't get the people in your country. It just seems like they're so happy to meet a speaker or an author. And it's like they want to take a selfie with Moses, you know. And he says, he's crying. He goes, don't they want to go up the mountain themselves? Why don't they want to go up the mountain? Don't they know they can go up the mountain themselves? Why is Moses enough to them? Like, don't they want to be in his presence? They talk about God like an outsider taking notes rather than being in there and in the tent and in the presence of him. See, that's when the great things happen. It's when you set your mind on things above. I mean, after that time, you know, studying this and speaking to these pastors and seeing the testimony and seeing the fruit and seeing their lives and knowing about their intimacy with God, I just immediately, right there from India, I emailed or I texted my wife and just said, honey, I'm turning off my phone and I'm turning off my email. I'm shutting it off for a month. So I'll see you in a few days, you know, like, and just put a little vacation message to everyone that got, you know, it gets text me, everyone who gets an email to me, it just shot right back. Hey, I need to be so much closer to Jesus, and I just got to do something drastic. So sorry, I love you, but you know, why don't you get some time with the Lord? He'd probably answer your question better than I would. And every time I, you know, because you're so used to reaching for, every time I went to reach, or every time I went to the, you know, was going to open a computer or whatever, do something electronic, I thought that'll be my trigger to rejoice in the Lord. Because I don't rejoice in the Lord very often. That's not my natural inclination. Those of us who worship achievement, which I'm guessing there's a lot of us here who worship accomplishment, we don't spend a lot of time in thanksgiving or rejoicing, because we go, what does that accomplish? And so it's like, no, this is wrong. He tells me to rejoice in him always. And I should be constantly thinking about the cross, constantly thinking about the resurrection, constantly thinking about the Spirit in me, constantly thinking about the future. I should set my mind on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand. And just to get my mind back, to be in love with Jesus again, that's the most important thing. I mean, if you haven't gotten that step, forget anything else I say. Okay, forget anything else that's said this week. No offense to the other speakers, but you know, it's just, we have to have this. If we don't abide in him, we can accomplish absolutely nothing. He's going to frustrate our works just to show us, you can't do anything apart from me. So I ask you again, are you in love with him? I know you're an important person, and you got to get back to all of these people. I'm just saying, consider doing something drastic and resetting your life and taking control of your life again and saying, gosh, I can't end like this. That's what I told the Lord. I cannot end like this. I want to be so much closer to you when that day comes. The thing I really want to talk about too, as we talk about evangelism, I've looked forward to this time with some of you as church leaders, because you guys, we need to encourage each other to hold the line, to stand firm on what the Word of God says, because it's getting harder and harder. And we can make excuses for not preaching the whole counsel of God's Word, and we'll call it love. Well, I love these people, so I don't want to hit that issue. I love these people, so I don't want to talk about that. And I'm not saying that we make these issues the biggest thing. Christ, the blood of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, that's the central issue. The Holy Spirit entering in us, the grace of God, that's the central issue. His returning, coming back for us, judgment, eternity, those are the important things. And those are the things we should emphasize most. However, we're called to preach it all and not to shy away from it. Let me just remind you of 2 Timothy 4. In fact, you know, something I did last week when I was in Singapore, I was convicted that sometimes I'll read a passage of Scripture pretty quickly so that I can get into my message and my exposition of it. When God says in Isaiah 66:2, this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. This is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. I mean, a lot of you guys know me. I'm kind of known as the guy that's loud and can give a powerful sermon or whatever and has huge hands. waves them around everywhere, right? You know, it's just, and sometimes I just depend too much on peripheral stuff rather than really trembling at his word. And sometimes the stuff I try to do, I try too hard. And sometimes it actually detracts. Sometimes less is more. Some of the most powerful services I've led have been times when I didn't preach, and I would just turn to a passage of scripture and read it over and over and say, you guys, that came out of the mouth of God. Let's just tremble at it. So I just want to do that right now. In fact, when I was in Singapore, I gave, just knowing, I did something I'd never done before. I preached the whole sermon on my knees because I didn't want to get into the flesh. And I wanted the Bible to be above me. And I wanted to always remember, okay, this is what this is about. Here's the power up here. Here's the command right up here. This came from God himself. And let's not just read it over real quick and then go into our exposition and the cool story we have planned. Let's teach people to tremble at what he says. And let's do that ourselves right now. I'll read from 2 Timothy chapter 4. Picture God on his throne in heaven with all the angels around him and these words coming from him. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Think about what it would look like for you to tremble at that. love those words in verse 5, as for you. Because here's what's going to happen. Here's what's going to happen, and you're going to have to make a decision. In the church, people will not endure sound teaching. They're going to leave the churches with sound teaching and flock to churches where there's no rebuking, no reproving, no exhorting, no concern for holiness. And so you have to make a choice, Timothy. Are you going to endure that? Or are you going to change your doctrine so that people will flock to you? Saying, Timothy, don't fall for it. There's going to come a time when people will not endure sound teaching. Read chapters 3 and 4. It just explains how the church just starts giving in. And I believe the biggest challenge for us in this generation is, are we willing to be rejected? We live in a time where people worship approval. Your self-worth is determined by how many Twitter followers you have, how many Facebook friends you have, how many likes you get. We're consumed with this. And so the hardest thing is a willingness to be rejected. I hate being rejected. I hate talking about certain issues. And I've been very clever to skirt around it. And I feel like there was a time when, like when I first got into ministry, I really believe it was you could actually preach the whole counsel of God's word in this country and still become popular. And it's just not true anymore. You can't do it. You've got to skirt certain things. And that's when we decide, am I willing to be rejected? See, it's easy for me if one of you came up here with a gun and stuck it to my head, okay? And said, deny Jesus Christ. I'm like, no way. See ya. You know? Like, I'd be like, man, that's a great way to end. It's painless. You know, it's just boom, and I get the martyr status when I get there. You know, it's like, wow, please. You know, like, that's cool. That you know, we sometimes can pride ourselves, I would take a bullet for Jesus. I would too. But will I be rejected? Because I love being liked. I really like it when people like me. And I hate sitting next to someone on the plane and thinking, oh man, I got to bring up Jesus. And they're not going to like it. It's tough. This starts with us. And then otherwise, how are people going to get it? You know, our church, we read through the Bible every year. And so we're all on the same passages, and we just got done reading through Jeremiah actually this morning, and Jeremiah was one of those is one of those books of the Bible that just for some reason clicks with me. I love it. You know, Jeremiah was one where I don't know, like 10, 15 years ago, I went out in the woods just to be alone with the Lord. You know, just 4 days out in the woods. I didn't talk to another human being. I just want to be with God. I had a cabin, too. I don't want to make you think I was a tough guy. I don't know how to survive out there. But I was out in the woods. The cabin was in the woods, okay? And but, you know, I'd go out in the daytime and go for a little hike. I just didn't want to be with any other people, though. I just want to be alone with God. And that's when I did one of those flip open the Bible, you know, things that I don't really tell people to do, but it worked. It went to Jeremiah 1, and it was life-changing for me. It really was. I couldn't move past Jeremiah 1 for 4 days. You know, when he says there in verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. I was just like, what? Before you formed me in the womb, you knew me? So you knew what I was going to do, and you appointed me for this? Like, you knew every detail, and you set it all up before you formed me. Insane. I mean, that was a revelation that I was just, I was just going, man, so I'm not a mistake. I'm not good enough. You had this planned out before you even made me. You knew what flaws, you know, other people would see in me, and yet you're like, no, this is the way I want this guy. And I got a plan for him. I got things for him to say. I know when he's going to live. I know what nationality is. I know the family upbringing. I know the deaths in his family. It's all set up because there's going to come a time. And he did that for Jeremiah. He does that for you, and he did it for me. And so it was huge. But the part that really ministered to me this last week when I was reading it was verse 17, when he, in chapter 1, verse 17, after he explains that, he says, "But you dress yourself for work, arise and say to them everything that I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. And behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land, against the king of Judah, against its officials, against its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you." Man, he just says, okay, Jeremiah, I made you for this. I knew this time was coming. I knew this, you know, Judah's going to get so evil. You know, these were supposed to be my people, and they're going to get this way. But I knew it was coming, and I created you for this. So he says, do not be afraid. He goes, you say everything I command you to say to them. And he goes, do not be dismayed, but do not be afraid of them, or I will give you someone to be afraid of. Right? Do not be dismayed by them, or I will dismay you in front of them. That's what he tells Jeremiah. He goes, and he goes, you ready for this? He goes, dress yourself for work. Get ready for action, because you're going to go hard and the king's going to hate you. Not just the king, but the officials. Not just the officials, but the religious leaders. Not just the religious leaders, the people of the land. Everyone's going to be against you. He goes, but I'm with you. Is that enough? You got this, Jeremiah? I made you for this. This is your time. This is what I made you for. Okay, none of this was an accident. I made you for this, so now go say everything you need to say. And as I look at Jeremiah and what he was dealing with, I think, like I said in the beginning, this is the craziest time in the history of the world. And you realize, it really isn't. Jeremiah was dealing with crazier things. I mean, in addition to everything we're dealing with, he was also dealing with child sacrifices. They were killing babies. It's a good thing we don't live in a country that kills babies and makes it sound like something ethical to do. But he hits the issues. Jeremiah, you know why his life was horrible, wasn't it? Let's throw him in prison. Now let's throw him in dungeon. Now let's throw him down in this sinking mud. Let's beat him up. Let's do this. This is just all his whole life. Why? Because he didn't skirt issues. Jeremiah could have just talked about the love of God. And I'm not belittling the love of God. This is all a part of the love of God. I was explaining, man, he loved people and he was warning. He was scared that God was going to judge them. He said some things that people hated, things that people would hate today. One thing he said is, you're not a good person, so don't follow your heart. Do not follow your heart. Do not just go, well, I think, I feel, you know, if I were God. Don't do that. He says in Jeremiah 9, verse 12, why is the land ruined and laid waste like wilderness so that no one passes through? The Lord says, because they have forsaken my law that I set before them and have not obeyed my voice or walked in accord with it, but have stubbornly followed their own hearts. God says, you know why my judgment's coming? It's because they don't care about my law. They're stubbornly following their own hearts. They're going, well, I would think, who cares what you think? Man, the law's got to be above this. You can't follow your heart, what you feel, what you think. You're not that great. Don't believe everything you think. Don't believe everything you feel. The judgment was coming, Jeremiah says, because you guys are listening to your heart rather than the law of God. It's funny, when one of my daughters was 11 years old, she was in class, and the teacher, you know, all my kids are public school, and the teacher tried to quote scripture. He goes, well, you know, like Jesus once said, it's better to follow your heart than to follow the commands of God. Literally. And my 11-year-old raises her hand and goes, what verse is that? She did. And she goes, I don't think that's in the Bible. And her teacher goes, oh, no, it's in there. And she goes, well, can you tell me the verse? He goes, well, I'll get it for you. 11 years old, sixth grade. Next day of class, raises her hand. Did you find the verse? He goes, no, but it's in there. He goes, she goes, no, I don't think it is. She goes, I asked my dad. She goes, and he reads the Bible a lot. He says it's not in there. But it was like verbatim the exact opposite of Scripture. It's better to follow your heart. If I have these desires, these wants, how could God? Look, he's a strong God. He says following him means you die to yourself. You deny yourself. You pick up your cross and you follow him. You want to make people angry? Tell them that their thoughts are evil. That's what Jeremiah was doing. That's why he was persecuted. You want to make people angry? Tell them that all other religions are false. The way Jeremiah put it, the way God told him to say it, in Jeremiah 10, verse 8, they are both stupid and foolish. The instruction of idols is but wood. Beaten silver is brought from Tarshish, gold from Uphaz. They're the work of a craftsman and in the hands of the goldsmith. Their clothing is violet and purple. They're all the work of skilled men. But the Lord is the true God. He is a living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth quakes and the nations cannot endure his indignation. Thus you shall say to them, the gods who did not make the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. Earlier in chapter 2, he says, you know what? If you're going to believe in your idols, let's see what your idols do for you when the judgment day comes. You want to make an idol and bow down to it? Go for it. And let's see what happens when the living God judges the world. Pray to that stick of wood. Pray to that piece of metal. He's just going, look, I know where the metal came from. I saw it come over on the ship. Okay? You made it. It did not make you. Okay? And before we're quick to judge, oh, that's only what they do in India. Here. You know, we make our own gods. We just don't use metal. We use our mind and our hearts. And we go, well, I think God would be like this. How's that different from what they do anywhere else? When they make an idol, it's in their mind. It was born in their mind. I think God would have 8 arms. No, 12 arms. No, 24 arms. I think he'd be blue. No, red. I came up with this God in my mind, and I built it out. So we do one step less, and we don't actually build him out. We just create him in our thoughts and go, I just think God would be a loving God, and if he is a loving God, then he won't punish. And you know that's a very popular doctrine nowadays. I remember when that book Love Wins first came out, and I called my friend Rob Bell, and I said, help me understand this. I mean, we were tracking, and help me understand this. I mean, I'm reading this book, and it sounds like there's no judgment. There's kind of openness to everything gets you in. Like, help me out. He goes, well, haven't you had people who have died in your life that you love that weren't Christians? I go, yes. And it killed me. Man, I was bawling like crazy. I told him, you know, one story. And he goes, well, don't you wish God would just empty out hell? And how do you know that's not going to happen? And he says, and isn't that a better story? And I go, yeah, I think. Isn't that a better story? He goes, that's all I'm saying. Couldn't there be some possibility? I go, but there's no hint. But it could. Doesn't say that won't ever. It's just, we're just talking, but the whole mindset of, and I got caught up in it too. I'm going, yeah, that is a better story. Do I want to believe that my grandma's in hell right now? Do I want to believe that she ceased to exist? Do I want to believe that I'll never see her? I don't want to believe that. Yeah, it is a better story. But it also would have been a better story if he didn't kill the firstborn of all of Egypt. Maybe Egypt repented. And he didn't kill everyone on the earth. You know, Noah preached and everyone repented. And the ground never opened up and swallowed people. That would have been a better story. And at the end, you know, there's no sheep and goats. Just, we're all sheep. Because we saw something. And that is a better story. You know, but Jeremiah didn't preach that story. In fact, that's what God was saying to him. He's saying, look, judgment day is coming. There is a judgment. When make people angry, tell them they're not good people. Tell them that all religions are false. And finally tell them that, no, God is a God of judgment. And that judgment day is coming. All through the book of Jeremiah, people are preaching peace, peace, when there is no peace, right? And in chapter 5, verse 30, he says, an appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule at their direction. My people love to have it so. But what will you do when the end comes? It's like, man, I would love, you know, badly in the flesh, I just want to teach, you know, God's not going to restrict you sexually, just go for it. You know what, if your husband's just an absolute jerk, just divorce him. You know what, at every funeral, I just want to say, he's in a better place. She's in a better place. You know how badly I want to do that? You know how badly how every person I sit next to on an airplane or meet at the park or knock on their door, so I say, you know what? As long as you believe that with all your heart, you're good. You think I really want to go around preaching the whole counsel of God's word, telling people that judgment day is coming, reproving, rebuking. I don't want to rebuke another person as long as I live in the flesh. But this is the choice we've got to make. Will we be rejected? And a couple things and I'm done. Before we get self-righteous in our teaching and our preaching, and there's some of you maybe that enjoy rebuking and like rejection. I mean, there really are people that rejection is not a big deal to you. You know, because I've met people where I'm like, man, look at him, he just got rejected for the gospel. And then I realize he's rejected for everything. He doesn't mind it. Jeremiah 9:1, Jeremiah says, oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of my daughter of my people. Look, this is not about, yeah, this is what you're doing, it's so evil. Jeremiah did this, bawling his eyes out, going, look, I know the judgment of God is real, and this is why I'm crying. This is why I have to tell you this message. It's no joke. Okay? Read it. Judgment, 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 judgment. It's how do you not see this? And then you get to the book of Revelation, and you say there's still no judgment. You guys, it's our hearts need to break for this, but we need a generation that's willing to stand up and be rejected. And it's not gonna be popular, and the way really is gonna be narrow. And I sure hope that you men and you women don't back off because you want the crowds. It might dwindle if you preach sound doctrine. I don't think Jeremiah would have gotten a lot of likes, you know? Seriously, he didn't. That was God was telling him ahead of time, everyone's going to be against you, but I'm with you. And I just can't imagine the joy he has right now. Last verse I want to read to you, and then I'm done. It's Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, 12 and 13. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. Isn't that a great picture? Where'd they put Jesus? Outside the city, because that's where all the dung goes. You're not going to sacrifice inside the city walls. You're not going to allow the unclean things inside the city walls. Jesus was cursed, and they were not going to allow a cursed object hanging on a tree inside the city walls. Let's put him by all the excrement of all the sacrifices, all the innards, all the garbage, all that junk. Let's put him, because he's the most cursed being, on that cross, and let's go back into our nice little city. And the writer of Hebrews goes, hey, you know what? If they just put our Savior outside the city, let's go to him. Let's go to him outside the city. Let's bear the reproach. He got kicked out of the city. If you're going to kick my Savior out of the city, then you're going to kick me out of the city. And I'd rather be standing in a pile of crap embracing the cross of Jesus than in your nice little city with a million likes. Jesus is that important to me. He's that good to me. And that's what Jeremiah was faced at the beginning of his ministry. That's what Paul was telling Timothy. Look, this is what you're going to be into. And I believe that God created us for this moment to say, you know what, in love with tears, judgment really is coming, and we got to get ready for this. And Jesus really is the only name by which you can be saved. And all these other thoughts and feelings that came from inside of you, they don't match up to the Word of God. It's time for those of us who say, you know what, when I disagree with this book, I come under it. As much as it's as difficult as it is, I just go, you know what, I must be off. My heart must be off. My mind must be off. It's not the way I naturally think, but that's what it means to have Jesus Christ as the Lord of my life, and that's what it means to go outside the city and embrace the cross where Jesus is and bear the reproach that he did. And I just want to pray one more time that we would have the courage to do that in grace and love. Father, I pray for your church. You promise us that you would raise up a church that the gates of hell would not stand against. That even the last time, as many people would see the lawlessness and their love would grow cold and their courage would waver, that you would raise up a group of people. Your church is too powerful for the gates of hell. And so, Lord, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would make us men and women who are willing to leave the city in tears to embrace the cross. We want to stand with Jesus. He was a man of sorrows, despised, rejected. Give us the courage to face the same rejection. In Jesus' name we pray.